Thank you. This is kind of, I feel like my annual report, you know, once a year I get to come and speak to you guys. I don't know if I want to keep doing this or not, but it seems like every time I talk to you, I'm always confessing. 2 years ago, I confessed my addiction to Cheez-Its and then how God saved me from that because whoever makes them, Nabisco or whatever, they change the taste, so I don't like Cheez-Its anymore, but then those little goldfish, remember I telling you how I got hooked on the little goldfish, and that really became a problem. I mean, we were buying the big square things of them and going through them really quick, and so, but again, through your prayers, I've been saved from the little goldfish, but I need to confess again. We started this thing called keto. I am not advertising for keto or anything like that. I'm just saying, you know, we're kind of doing the keto thing, and everything was going great from we started on January 1st, not the day to start something like that, but we did, and all the way through February 1st was really, really great. And February 2nd, we were coming back after working out at the gym, you know, and there's this little girl pulling a wagon full of Girl Scout cookies. And my daughter was a Girl Scout, and I thought, you know, we got to buy some Girl Scout cookies to support the Girl Scouts. And so we bought 3 boxes, and thinking that we were probably giving them away, I don't know what we were thinking, but I bought them more out of, like, thought I should do it. And then that evening, we're watching TV. This is no joke. We look at each other and go, you know, I'm hungry. Charlene says, I am too. How about if we just open a box of Girl Scout cookies? And I said, well, which one? She said, well, my favorite's the Thin Mints. And, of course, you know, I bought a Thin Mint. Literally, I ate one sleeve. She ate the other. And, of course, we track everything on MyFitness, so we scan it in there and go, oh, this is no joke. I woke up Sunday morning. I was like this. I thought my body was in shock. And so I confess, and Girl Scout cookies are, oh, man, they're great. So I just support the Girl Scouts. You only get one shot. Boy Scout, I bought Boy Scout popcorn too, so that's good too. I'm looking forward to this for one reason. When the missions committee was asked if they could do the breakouts during Sunday school, there was a little hesitancy on my part because I thought, okay, that's Sunday school, you know. But, you know, I thought if we're going to be missional, we have to get, and the breakouts were great, and they give great information. And the best time to do it is when you're all here, not at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. And so we moved forward with that. But we had started an Experience in God class. I was teaching a class, and I really felt impressed to go to Kevin, and I said to him, I said, I know you're looking, and I said, for someone to fill the pulpit on that Sunday, a missional person. I said, and I told him this, I said, I really, really, really need you to look hard. But I said, if you don't find someone, I said, then I'll do something on Experiencing God. And I said, and don't pull the usual Kevin thing where you say you text someone and you didn't hear back from them. I said, call them. Because there was specifically 2 people that he was looking to have here, which would have been great. But unfortunately, their calendars weren't open unless he's lying to me. If he is, then God will deal with him, you know. And so because I'm passionate about this thing called Experiencing God, it was just very natural for me to come up here and present this to you. We were in a transition, church. You know, Scott stepped down 1st of September, and I don't know when the new pastor will come, but we are in a time of transition that would be very scary in the sense of what do we do? And Glenn Plum came in and sat down with the staff one time with us, and he just kind of watches us as we banter, and we just kind of are crazy, and he just smiles, and he said, you know, I can tell you guys are very, very close, and you have a lot of camaraderie. He said, but one of the things I need to share with you, make sure that you guys are talking about spiritual things too. Make sure if any time, especially now, without having a senior pastor on staff, that the church sees you walking in the Spirit. That does not mean the staff. That means the leadership of the church too. And when he said that, you know, we all said, yeah, we need to do that. And we had been talking about starting to study God's word together as a staff. And so just to let you know, on the 1st of January, we started doing that. We're in the Beatitudes, and we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're reading through that and talking about what God is speaking to us there. And then we actually, and I had started Experiencing God class. Experiencing God's been around since 1990. Henry Blackaby wrote this material based on what he experienced when he was in Canada and all the things that God was still doing through his life at the time. And many of you have been through it. Matter of fact, a lot of the people that are in the class that I'm teaching have been through the class, but it's been 10, 15 years ago, and they're in a different season of their life. And when I asked them, why are you taking this class again? They said, because I want to see what God has for me now, what I'm supposed to be doing. And so it just seemed very natural for me to kind of speak on this, to lead us in there. When I was trying to prepare on what to do, it reminded me of the church at Ephesus in Revelation when Jesus is speaking, and he said all these great things about Ephesus, but then he said, but here's the thing I have against you. You lost your first love. That relationship that you had with me is gone. Repent of that and restore that relationship. I'm going to say something to you, and it has nothing to do with what we've said in the past, except I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of freedom this morning. In the past, we have said from up here, you need to have a ministry and a mission. And yes, we want you to use your gifts and talents. But I'm going to give you some freedom this morning to take that away from you and not to tell you, because who am I, to tell you that you have to have a ministry. And what we meant by that is find some place of service within the four walls of this church and then go outside the four walls of this church and find a place of service. Unfortunately, when we kind of, it's not a guilt trip, but when we challenge you with things like that, then you maybe start feeling guilty that, well, maybe I should be doing this or maybe I should be doing that. I'm going to relieve you of that this morning and let you know what God wants from you. Experiencing God, on the front of the book, it says, knowing and doing the will of God. It doesn't say this about learning to discern God's will for my life. Henry Blackaby makes a statement in there that sometimes you can ask the wrong question. And if you ask the wrong question, you're not going to get the answer that you need. The wrong question is this: God, how can I know what your will is for my life? Now, that seems like a good question. It's what we do all the time. God, I want to know what you want me to do. But we need to kind of chop it off. Here's the right question: God, how can I know your will, period? How can I know your will? And then the second question we asked, how can I join you where you're at work? See how that changes it? Because before, how can I know your will for me? It makes it about me. But if I stop it and say, how can I know your will? It's not about me anymore. It's about God and what he's going to do. Here's what, we make it more difficult. Here's the freedom that you get when we go the other direction. We put too much on ourselves. We're going out there trying to find something to do for God, and then we go out there and ask God to bless it. And if it doesn't come through, then we go, well, God, why didn't you bless what I was trying to do for you? And here's even a scarier thing. We may go out and do something on our own and ask God to bless it, and in man's eyes, through the metrics, the way we measure stuff, we think it may be successful. But let me ask you this question. Is it pleasing to God? Who gets the glory? So what I'm going to take you through, and I'm going to make this one disclaimer, welcome to Experiencing God Introduction Class 101. This is my biggest introduction class I've ever had. I have to say that because of the little thing in your handout in your folder there says you can use only if you're doing an introductory class. So we made copies. Chris Ledford, did I break any laws? I don't know. But you're an introductory class, so this makes it official now, that little input in there. We're going to be looking at these seven realities. And I'm giving you the Reader's Digest version of this. But what I want you to grasp is what we that have been through experiencing God are reminded of, and then how that relates back to us. But there is going to be one point that I'm going to come back to because I think it's one of the most important points. If you look at your little handout there, the first one, it says, God is always at work around you. Take that word work and put in their purpose. God has a purpose. He is going to do something, and he has a purpose, and he's going to do it. That's God at work around you. It's not about us. It's always about God. There is not one instance in the Bible where someone comes to God on their own with some initiative that they created and say, God, I want to do this. Now bless me as we go and do it. And God says, well, you know, thank you, Moses. I had never thought about that, freeing the children. That's a good idea. Why don't you go about that and I'll bless you as you go? No, that's not how it works. Noah, I use this example in the book. Can you imagine Noah coming to God and just looking around and going, man, there's just so much evil. There's no one following after God. I'm going to have a huge tent revival. And he comes to God and says, God, I only you can do this, but I'm going to set up this big tent and I'm going to just preach your word because no one's following after you. And God would just go like, yeah, thanks, Noah, but I really had something else for you to do, like build an ark, because I'm going to flood the earth and kill everybody. But thanks for your thought on that, Noah. God has a purpose. He called Noah to build an ark. He called Abraham to father a nation. He called Moses to free the children of Israel from bondage. He called Gideon, mighty warrior, to defeat the Midianites and all the other armies with 300 people. He called Paul to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Quit being a Pharisee and persecuting me, Paul, and go and take this gospel message to the Gentile world. This is straight out of the book, and when I read it, it's hard for me to do because I am a doing person. This is what I do. I just can't sit. It says, don't just do something, stand there. Enter into a love relationship with me. Here's the key, get to know me. This is God speaking. Get to know me. Adjust your life to me. Let me love you and reveal myself through you to a watching world. Why? Because God wants the glory as he works through us. A time will come when doing will be called for. We cannot skip the relationship. The relationship with God must come first. I took experiencing God when I was at Sequoia Hills Baptist Church, and I am in the pulpit today or serving in ministry because of this. But I'll tell you, when I went through this unit here, this is the part I wanted to skip because I'm a doer. And I had just become a Christian at age 30. I was working in the youth group, and I was looking at my spiritual markers, and they asked Matt, do you want to be the part-time youth minister? And I prayed through it, and I jumped in there, and I was just all over it. I was doing. But I wasn't working on my love relationship because, to be honest with you, I'm a doer. Reality number two, God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. I just have a few bullet points here because this is the one I want to come back to at the end. But God created us for a love relationship. God himself pursues that love relationship. On our own, we would not pursue a love relationship with God. God draws us to him. God loves us first. God reveals himself to us, and he pursues that. And here's the deal. That's the purpose of your life, is to have this love relationship with God. It's not doing something for God or being on your own trying to live a good life. God wants a relationship with you. Let me ask this question to you. If God wants a real and personal love relationship with you, let me ask you, what is your definition of real and personal relationship? What does that look like to you? And if you could sit down and journal and just write out little bullet points, well, a real and personal love relationship would have these elements in them. And then you need to ask yourself, do I have these elements in my relationship with my Heavenly Father? Makes you stop and think. Reality number three, God invites you to become involved with him in his work. God invites you. You don't have to step up to the plate. He is going to reveal this to you, and it's not something that you initiated. It is his work. Here's the verse. Listen, this is Jesus speaking. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who, what? Loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Hear that? It's the love relationship that he wants with us. God proved his love to us when he put his only son on the cross to die for our sins. And the only way we can show our love back to him is by obedience. And when we see his commands, we obey them. So why does God invite us to be involved with his work? Does he really need us? I shared with the class that I teach, think about it. What was the last thing he created? Us. He did all of that without any input from us. He didn't put man on first and said, you know, I got this really great idea about creating some animals. Adam, what do you think? Give me some blueprints. Maybe I'll go that way. He created it all. And then he created man for a love relationship. We come to, here we go, know God as we experience God working in our lives. Abraham had a relationship with God, but after God asked him to sacrifice Isaac, and Abraham said, well, this is a big one, but he went up to go do it. And right when he was going to do it, the angel said, stop. Now that I know that you wouldn't even hold back your own son, don't. And God provided a ram instead. Abraham had a different relationship with God after that. It was deeper. Think about Moses. He's standing under the burning bush, and he's taking off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground, and he's like, yeah, but you're wanting me to go do what? Who am I supposed to tell them sent me? What's your name? And God said, tell them I am that I am. Tell them I am. And Moses is like, okay. 40 years later, asked Moses, well, tell me about this I am. Moses, how long do you got? Sit down. Do I have a story for you about the great I am? It was several weeks ago when we were in this unit, but it made us go and put little check marks of who God is to us, is how he has shown himself to us. And then it asked us to go and worship God. And that very next Sunday, I don't know which praise songs that we were singing, but a lot of those words that kept popping up about comforter and redeemer, those were the things I had checked. And all of a sudden, my praise became different because I'm praising to a personal God, one who created me, who wants a love relationship with me. And now the word redeemer means something different. It's not just a churchy word, but it's a word that I experience. God's nature, his will is always right. He's all-knowing, so you can trust him when he asks you to go a certain direction. You don't have to wonder. I said, well, I wonder if God's got this right. Yes, he's all-knowing. He's all-powerful, so he can enable you to do what he's called you to do. Listen to this. Listen to the sequence of how this goes. God's commands are designed to guide you to life's best. That's what he wants to do. You will not obey him, though. Listen to this. You will not obey him, however, if you don't believe him or trust him. You know, I don't know how, I've never served in the military. I don't know how it'd be to be going into battle and I didn't trust the guy that was leading me in there. He says, charge, I'm going to charge. But if I don't trust him, how hard would it be to obey him? The same thing with God. If we don't believe and trust him, how are we going to obey him? And it says, you will not believe him. Guess what? If you do not love him. And here's the kicker, guys. You can't love him unless you know him. Dang it, we're back to that relationship thing. You mean I can't just be busy doing stuff for God? You're going to make me stop and have a personal relationship with our Creator? But if you really come to know God as he reveals himself to you, and if you will love him, and if you love him, you'll believe him and trust him. And if you believe him and trust him, guess what you're going to do? When you're reading in the Word and you see a command, you're going to obey him. Getting to know God has to be our highest priority. On the other side of that sheet you have in there, listen to this. This is Jesus speaking. You've heard this verse 100 times. But here's Jesus speaking. My Father is always at work. There we go again. He has a purpose. He's at work to this very day. And Jesus is saying, and I too am working. Jesus is saying this, I tell you the truth, me, the Son, can do nothing by himself. Oh no, he's Jesus, he's God incarnate, he's fleshly God walking this earth, he can do anything he wants. Well, if that's the case, then I guess Jesus is a liar because he just told us, I can do nothing by myself. I can only do what I see my Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Why? Oh, gosh, here we come back to that relationship. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Jesus just said, I can't do anything by myself. Jesus says, I watch. I'm looking to see where my Father's at work. And the Father shows me everything he does, and he does it because he loves me. So what does God do? Let me tell you what God does. God does things that you can't do. If you can do it without God, that's not a God thing. God's going to show up and ask you to do things that only he can do. And how do you know when Jesus is saying, well, I watch to see where my Father is at work, what is Jesus watching for? Because whatever Jesus is watching for, that's what I want to watch for. Give you a clue. Only God can draw people to himself. Only God can cause people to seek after him. On our own, we won't do that. Jesus is walking down the street. He sees a guy up in a tree. I always kind of thought, well, he's God. He knew that Zacchaeus, I'm going to do something really cool here. No, Jesus just said, I don't do anything on my own. I watch to see where God is. My Father's at work. Jesus is walking down the street. He sees a guy in the tree searching after him, and he says, ha! God is at work in Zacchaeus' life because he wouldn't be in that tree if he wasn't. Zacchaeus, come down. I got to meet you because God's doing something in your life. Let's go to your house. Let's have lunch. Let's have dinner. Zacchaeus, I'm going to have some other friends. Bring them. Only God can reveal spiritual truth. Only God can convict the world of guilt and sin. Only God can convict the world of righteousness. Only God can convict the world of judgment. Those are the things that we watch for to see where God is at work. Those are the things that Jesus was looking for. The woman at the well. So, draw me some water. She gets really guilty. You know, I'm here in the noon whenever all the other women are there. And he says, yeah, because you're kind of living with the guy that is your fifth guy down the road. She felt guilty. He's watching to see where his Father's at work. So we need to pray and watch to see what God does. This is the hardest thing I've been sharing with the class as we were sharing what we're doing. I'm telling you guys, I'm saying, guys, I'm praying and I'm journaling this and then I'm watching. This is hard for me because I'm a doer and I want to go out and do and fix it. You make the connection as you pray and you watch. You see something happen. You go, is this God working? You begin to ask questions to see what's going on in their life, and then you listen. Reality number four, you could just stop with two words, God speaks. The God that created us, the God that created the heavens and the universe and the stars and everything, he speaks. Get that down, he speaks. He didn't create us and sitting back and watching what's going on. Throughout the Bible, he speaks. Here's the whole thing, God speaks how? Through the Holy Spirit. Today, God speaks to the Holy Spirit. And what venues does he use? He uses the Bible, prayer, circumstances in the church to do what? To just share some stuff? No, he's revealing things about himself. He's revealing things about his purposes. And then the last of all, he's saying, and this is how we're going to do it, through his ways. John 8:47 says this, and this is a hard verse. He who belongs to God hears what God says. But then Jesus goes on and says, the reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Now, how would you like to be a Pharisee when Jesus was talking to them and said that? You don't belong to the Heavenly Father. You claim you do. You dress like you do. But you don't hear my Father, because if you did, you'd know who I was. Here's the most important thing. God spoke to his people. You read through the entire Bible. God is speaking. God spoke uniquely to individuals. Now, Henry uses the burning bush as a unique way. Nobody else did God speak through a burning bush than Moses. But the key that he was trying to say here was this. Quit going to the Bible and looking to see how he spoke to someone else, and maybe that's how he's going to speak to you. He's going to speak to you through the Holy Spirit. As you're reading Scripture, and a verse leaps out at you, and it does what? Either convicts, brings you to righteousness, maybe there's judgment, maybe he's giving you a command, and maybe for that verse, he's speaking to you. That's your encounter with God. God does speak. Here's another thing that's true in the Bible. When God was speaking to a person in the Bible, the person knew it was God speaking. Never do you read and they're saying, well, was that God? Now, you might check a few things about Samuel going, I heard a voice, you know. But they knew in the end that was God speaking to them. And guess what? Every time God spoke, they knew what he said. The problem was, Jonah, we don't necessarily follow through. Even though he knew what to do to go to Nineveh, he didn't. So did God speak in the Old Testament? Various ways. That's scriptural. How does God speak in the gospel? Through Jesus. Here's the deal. Sometimes we say this, I wish I lived during the times when Jesus walked the earth, what it would have been like to hear him actually speak, and I know what I would do because I'm sitting there at his feet. You know what you're saying when you say that? You discount how God speaks to us today, and that's through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't some guy coming off the bench, finally getting in the game for, you know, at the last 2 minutes because we're ahead so far, and he gets to play for 2 minutes. Jesus said, I have to go because you're going to do so much more when the Holy Spirit gets here. Listen to what he has to say. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, that is your encounter with God. That's how God speaks to us today. Truth is never discovered. Truth is revealed, and that's through the Holy Spirit. Don't do like Moses. He kind of debated with God. He ended up with Aaron. Not a bad guy, except didn't he carve out a golden calf when everybody was there? Again, I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just saying when God calls you and you know he's calling you, it's not the time to debate. The Holy Spirit reveals truth to reveal God's personality, his characteristics. He does that so you can trust him. When you're reading through the Psalms and you're reading about God Almighty and God All-Powerful and God All-Knowing, he's sharing with you, I can do this. Trust me. Learn about me. Walk with me. When God reveals his purposes is on this one that says, he wants you to know what he's about to do. Abraham, I'm going to father a nation. I'm going to do it through you. It's not going to happen overnight. He didn't share that part. I'm going to father a nation through you. Abraham, yeah, I'm 75. My wife is 65. I don't think this is going to happen. But if you say it's going to happen, great. And he had a few little suggestions, I guess, when God came back to him again. He said, well, I got my little servant boy. No. But then Sarai said, well, you know, in a sense, he said, you're going to father a child, but it didn't necessarily say it had to come through me. Maybe if you take Haggai. We're always trying to help God out in his purpose. But he's powerful. He can enable us to do what he calls us to do. He reveals his ways because he wants to accomplish it his way, not our way. Reality number 5. God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief. Here's the key that requires faith and action. Crisis of belief is just this. It's a turning point. You're going to come to a point where you're going to have to make a decision. When you come to this, when God has called you to do something, what are you going to do? This encounter requires faith. You have to believe in God and who he is. These encounters are God-sized. Guys, I sat in 2 of the breakout sessions today, and in both of those sessions, Mission Owosso and the Pregnancy Resource Center of Owosso, I got to hear some things that only God could do. They were God-sized. That's my prayer. That's my prayer for Central. Central has had some God-sized moments. When you moved from 109 North Birch to here, that took some faith, and it was backed up by action. When we added on another phase to this thing, I still remember Kevin Stewart going, all we can afford to build is a shell. I don't know if you realize this, but the children's wing was going to be a shell. He said, let's do this end down here for the youth because they're meeting down at Hodson. We'll build the shell only, And then as we gather more money, we'll go ahead and fill in the rooms and everything. But when the first 50 people, it's called kind of the trailblazing group, came together and pledged up front nearly $600,000 out of 50 families, Kevin Stewart said, wow, we can build the whole thing. There's God-sized moments. What you do in response to God's revelation reveals what you believe about God, and true faith requires action. One of the best examples of that is the centurion. Here's the verse that we had to memorize, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him, we're talking about God, must believe that he, God, exists, and that he, God, rewards those who earnestly seek him, who earnestly seek God. The centurion comes up to Jesus and says, my servant is dying. Can you come and heal him? And Jesus said, I'll come with you. Actually, the servant said, can you heal him? And Jesus said, yeah, I'll do that. I'll come with you now. And the centurion says, no. I'm a person in authority. I tell someone to go and they go. I tell someone to come, they come. They do what I say. In a sense, Jesus, what he's saying to Jesus, I know you have the power and authority just to say it right here. It will happen. And Jesus turns and looks at everybody and says, I haven't met anybody with this kind of faith. He's not Jewish. And he has this kind of faith because he understands who I am. And he turns back to the centurion and said, go. It is done. And he gets back and his servant is healed. He was earnestly seeking after Jesus because he believed that Jesus could do what he said. Reality number 6, you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what he's doing. Faith leads to action. You have to make adjustments. That means you can't stay where you're at and do what he's asked you to do. When God speaks to you on what he wants to do through you, that is God's invitation to you to make adjustments in your life, to be in a position to obey God. Once you make the adjustments and then act in obedience, then God will accomplish what? His purpose through you. You cannot continue life as usual, stay where you are, and go with God at the same time. Noah could not stay where he was and build an ark. Abraham couldn't stay in Ur and father a nation. Moses could not keep tending sheep and also go meet with Pharaoh. David had to leave the sheep to become a king. And Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, Paul, had to go quit persecuting Christians so he could go share the gospel with the Gentiles. Great example of this is in 1 Kings 19:19-21. God has told Elijah to go and anoint certain people. And he says, and Elisha, go anoint him. And so he walks to the field and Elisha's out there plowing. He takes his cloak off and puts it around him, which means basically, you're going to follow me. You're going to replace me. And Elisha says to Elijah, hey, let me go to my parents and kiss them goodbye. And he says, go. So he goes back. He slaughters his oxen, cuts them up, puts them on the altar, cooks the meat, gives it to the people. Basically, everything that about his life before, he has shoved back, he adjusted. And then it says in that last verse, and then he went after Elijah. Compare that to the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler says, how can I have eternal life? Jesus says, follow the commandments. Rich young ruler, I've done it all. Jesus, that's great. Hey, just do me one favor. Take all that you have, give it to the poor, then follow me. And his next verse says, and the rich young ruler was saddened because he had much wealth. He wasn't willing to make the adjustments necessary in order to follow him, to follow. Here's the verse, Luke 14:33. Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Reality number 7. You come to, here we go. You come to know God. Here's that relationship thing again. You come to know God by experience as you obey him. And he accomplishes his work through you. First, you obey God after you make adjustments. Second, God accomplishes his purposes through you. And then lastly, and this is the kicker, guys, this is where we get paid, this is the payoff, you come to know God by experience. John 14:15, this is Jesus speaking. If you love me, you obey what I command. Jump down to verse 24. He who does not love me will not obey my teachings. Obedience is your outward expression of your love for God. God showed his love to us when Jesus hung on the cross for our sins. The only way we can show our love back to God is through obedience. 1 John 2, 3 through 6 says this. These words again. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, oh, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, here we go, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. In Matthew 21, 28 through 32, he's talking to the Pharisees, and he gives an example. He says, okay, there's this father, and he goes up to one son, and he says, do this. And the son says, yes, I'll do it, but he doesn't do it. And he goes to the second son, and he says, okay, I want you to do this. And that second son says, no, I'm not going to do it. But then he goes and does it. And Jesus asks this question. Which one was the obedient one? It was the one who went and did it. So saying that we believe it and doing nothing, no action, that's not obedience. But you know, in the beginning, we may say no, but if we change our mind and we go, yeah, I got to do that, that's the one who's being obedient. It's not thus says Matt. That says thus says Jesus. So what do we do? Back to reality number two. God pursues a continuing love relationship. This is where I'm wrapping it up. God initiates and pursues a love relationship with you. We can't initiate that. That's only of God. God created you for fellowship with him. That is the purpose of your life. We can't conjure up this relationship. We can't make it happen. This is God of the universe, the Holy Spirit living within us. This is where I am. I'm praying to the Holy Spirit, help me have a love relationship with the Heavenly Father deeper than I have right now. Because I don't believe I can follow him even and hear his voice any more clear unless I fall deeper in love with my Creator. I have to set aside the doing part of what I've been always doing my whole life and work on my love relationship. Here's a question for you. A question I had to ask myself. If you knew all you had was a relationship with God, the only thing you had was a relationship with God, would you be totally and completely satisfied? I would dare say for a lot of you out there, you would answer this, yes, I yearn for that relationship, but, and here's the but I want to do something. I want to do something to prove my love for God. And God is saying, you can't do anything for me. I want this love relationship with you. And if it's real and personal, trust me, you're going to be busier than you ever have been. But you're doing it because of the love relationship with your Heavenly Father, not because you're going to get self-satisfaction for being busy and accomplishing some tasks that you can put a little check in a box and go, look at me. Even if you don't show it to the world, it's still a self-satisfaction for you. It's not about you. It's about God. This has changed my quiet time. So as I'm reading God's word, I'm not reading God's word to just learn more about God, even though as I read this, I read about God Almighty and God Redeemer and God All-Powerful. Those are to remind me that I can trust him. But I'm reading it to deepen my love relationship with God, to allow him to reveal himself to me. Don't let your quiet time just be an exercise of knowledge, but let it be real and personal. So how do we do this? Just getting God's word. You come across scripture and it says deny self. What does that mean? It means what it says. Quit making things about yourself and make it about God. You read scripture that says pick up your cross. What does that mean? There's going to be times of suffering. That's what the cross is about. It's about suffering. And you have to be good with that. You're reading scripture and it says, follow me. What does that mean? It means follow him. Follow Jesus. Look for his commands. Be the salt and the light. Are you the salt? Are you having impact around the people around you? Salt preserves. If you have the gospel, if Christ is living in you, are the people around you aware of that? Are they tasting salt? Are you the light? Are you the shining light? Are you being obedient to the Great Commission? Go out and make disciples. In my email that I sent out, I said to you, I hope you get a chance to go through the breakout sessions. Because who knows, God may be calling you to work in one of those. But I also said this, look for where God is at work. Because this is what he does. He has a purpose. He calls you to it. He equips you. He enables you. And you join him where he's at work. That's what you see in these breakout sessions around you. So here's it is. You have the freedom now to do what you're going to do with this. And I don't know what that will be. Except now you kind of have a reader's digest of what this experiencing God is about. And it's not about us. It's about God. And he has a purpose. And we can either decide to join him where he's at work, or we can kind of do, and I hate to say this, the North American church model, where we do a lot of good things and we stay busy, and some of it may be God-initiated, and some of it may not. What a time for us as a church, as we know that God is preparing the heart of a man that's going to be leading this church in the future. What better way than for us to cultivate a heart of love, of deepening the love relationship with our Heavenly Father, so that when he gets here, he'll say, I've never met a congregation more ready to move than this one. Because that's what we've been doing for the last few months, is working on our love relationship. So here's my invitation to you, because I don't know where God is in your life right now. Maybe you need to talk with one of the ministers or one of the deacons about this experiencing God and what that looks like. Maybe you need to go through experiencing God. Maybe you need to get like a book like Returning to Holiness to say, I need to work on my love relationship. I need scriptures that will guide me back to God. We're here to equip you. We have those things. Maybe you're questioning, do I have God in my life? And here's the thing. I kept going back to how God speaks to us today, and that's through the Holy Spirit. And if you have never come to a place in your life where you surrendered your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit does not dwell within you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I am not expecting anything to happen right after this service. But my expectation is this, that you're working in the hearts of every single person that's sitting in here right now. Doing the things that only you can do. If they have come to know you and surrender their life to you, I pray that the Holy Spirit is now speaking to them and perhaps challenging, convicting of maybe the next step they need to take. Heavenly Father, I pray if there's someone in here who does not have a personal relationship with you, again, the Holy Spirit is drawing them and convicting them of their sin and their lostness because they don't have you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, just in the quietness of this moment, work in their lives. And over the next hours, days, and weeks, my prayer is we'll begin to see a movement of you that we've never seen before at Central Baptist Church. I ask this in your holy, precious name. Amen.